covenant in a few minutes. We're at the end here. I'll probably get to that. And we looked at some things. I'm not going to go through all the verses, read every verse in every article that we have. Most of you, I've got to print up some more of these, the church constitutions and bylaws. Everybody that's a member should have got one and should have it. If you're like me, you got it, but you can't find it. But we got them, but I'm going to get some more printed up. We'll print them up, and if you need to get those, then you can look through and do a little Bible study through those things yourself. But I got a couple highlight things that I want to go to tonight in a moment. But we looked at this. This is, you know, we talked about the Holy Scriptures, that we believe they're inspired, that both Old and New Testament, verbally and plenary, which means complete, inspired Word of God, inerrant, infallible, God-breathed, and therefore they're the final authority for faith and life. And so really the Bible is our final authority for faith, for life, for the church, you know, for everything. We understand that. We talked about dispensationalism just a little bit. We talked about the Godhead, about the triune God, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. We talked about the person and the work of Christ, that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became a man without ceasing to be God. And so that has to do with the deity of Christ, that we believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and he came in the flesh to the earth. We talked about, and we're talking about last week, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and what the Holy Spirit does convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that means that we believe in the personality of the Holy Spirit, is the supernatural agent in regeneration, baptizing all believers in the body of Christ, indwelling and sealing them into the day of redemption. We looked at some verses about that. I want to talk about this. One of the other things that we believe is the total depravity of man. That's the next thing that I wanted to talk to you about, that man was created. This is what our articles of faith say. We believe that man was created in the image and likeness of God, but that in Adam's sin, the human race fell, inherited a sinful nature, and became alienated from God, and that man is totally depraved and of himself is utterly unable to remedy his lost condition. That's what we believe. We can't save ourselves. We can't do anything about our lost condition. And there's a lot of verses that go with that. Genesis 1, 26, 27, Romans 3, 22, and 23, which ought to be familiar to a lot of us. Also in Romans 5, 12, 6, 23, and then Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and 4, 17 through 19. These are all written down in your articles of faith and your bylaws, constitution. It's all written there if you ever want to look back and study those. More than one verse for everything that we believe, by the way. Salvation. We believe that salvation is the gift of God brought to man by grace and received by personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose precious blood was shed on Calvary for the forgiveness of our sins. John 1, 12, Ephesians 1, 7, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, and 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. Once again, probably not exhaustive on those verses on salvation, but, you know, we believe that. Another thing we believe, and this is a Baptist distinctive, by the way, because not everybody in the world believes this, and that is the eternal security and assurance of believers. We believed, and not everybody in Christian world believes this, but we believe that all the redeemed once saved are kept by God's power and are thus secure in Christ forever. John 6, 37 through 40, Romans 8, 1 and 38 through 39, 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 8, 1 Peter 1, 4 through 5. And so, you know, and some people believe that you can lose your salvation. Some people believe that, you know, that we somehow keep our salvation when, you know, salvation is a gift of God. We didn't deserve it when we got it. Therefore, how could we do anything to lose it? Now, the converse of that is, and I understand this, is that, you know, not everybody remembers that says they're saved is saved. And so sometimes, therefore, people make a profession and maybe even clean up their act for a while. People see that, and then the people fall back into sin and fall away from God, and they say, see, they lost their salvation. But Jesus said, in that day that many would say, Lord, Lord, have not we done many wonderful works? And he said, depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you. He didn't say, I knew you one time, and then you fell away, and now I don't know you. He said, I never knew you. So they were just never saved to start with. We believe that's a privilege of believers to rejoice in the assurance of their salvation through the testimony of God's word, which, however, clearly forbids the use of Christian liberty as an occasion to the flesh, which means the fact that we believe that we're once saved, always saved, doesn't mean that's an excuse to go out and live in sin because, you know, you're always saved and therefore, you know, you're going to lose. You can't lose your salvation, so you can, you know, you can sin. I think there's a change that takes place with the Holy Spirit indwells a person that is desires change. And then we believe this, that the local church, which is the body and the espoused bride of Christ, is solely made up of born-again persons. So, you know, we believe, you know, the church is made up of saved people. A lot of the verses are all listed in the articles for that. We believe that the establishment and continuance of local churches is clearly taught and defined in the New Testament scriptures. Got all the verses for that. We believe in the autonomy of the local church. That means the autonomy of the local church, free of any external authority or control. That the autonomy means that we're self-governed. That's what we do. We're an independent Baptist church. We don't have a main office somewhere. One of the main reasons, because the New Testament doesn't teach that anywhere. All the other churches, Ephesus, Jerusalem, anywhere there was another church, Corinth, they weren't underneath any one umbrella, one mother church, for instance. They were all independent churches. The great thinking on that is because if you have a church under an umbrella of an organization, Satan only has to infiltrate the organization or the head, and then he's infiltrated all the churches. If you have independent churches, Satan has to penetrate each and every church. So, you know, we believe that. We recognize water baptism and the Lord's Supper as the scriptural ordinances of obedience for church in this age. So those are the two ordinances that the Bible has given us in this day to the church, baptism and Lord's Supper or communion, whatever you want to call that. And then here's something that I want us to, you know, get on. I can do a little preaching in this little section right here. And this is what we believe about separation. We believe that all saved should live in such a manner as not to bring reproach upon their Savior and Lord, and that separation from all religious apostasy and all worldly and sinful pleasures, practices, and associations is commanded of God. So you can look right away, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and like I say, we'd be here forever. It would take forever to go through every article of faith and go through every scripture that goes with all of them. Might bore you to death just from me doing it that way, preaching that you can read that on your own. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, the Bible says this, reading down through there, it says, "And be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Look what it says here. Now it says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." I read an article in the devotion book is a quote from Vance Havner, and he said this right here. He said, Jesus did not come into the world to convert society, but he came to call out a people unto himself. Now, the Lord's not willing that any should perish. I mean, there's a valid call for salvation, but he did come to call a people for himself out of the world. That's the call that we had, was to come out of the world. And look what it says. And verse 18, "I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And then in verse chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting," that means maturing, "holiness in the fear of God." Now, this is written to the church. It's written to the Corinthian church, a letter written there. There's a command to separate ourselves. Look also in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You can just go back, keep trotting back. It's all in chronological order here, where we're going to look at several verses that have to do with this separation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says there, "Know This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. We're probably living in the last days for sure. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Look what it says. I got this underlined. From such, turn away. It says, from such, turn away. Now, it's not talking about never go to the lost and try to witness to them for Christ, but it is there is a certain amount of separation that we have to have from somebody that's lost. It says, turn away from them people. That, you know, not to fellowship, not communion with them, there's a line there between witnessing and, you know, palling around with somebody. Look at 1 John, keep on trotting back. 1 John chapter 2 says in verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And then go back. This is a really strong verse for separation here in 2 John. There's no chapter in 2 John. Verse 9 says this. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrines of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now here you go. Verse 10, if there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. That's some hard words. Amen. But that's the separation. That's the separated life that, and you know, this is not talking about people that don't know any better. It's talking about people that know but will not, you know, listen to or be obedient to the Word of God. And so there's a separate, you know, the church is a called out. That's what the word ecclesia means, a called out assembly. Called out of what? Called out of the world. We're called out of the world. We're not to be in all the verses that we looked. And so that's what we believe as a church. The second advent of Christ, we believe that the blessed hope is the personal imminent return of Christ, who will rapture his church prior to the 7-year tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation, Christ will personally and visibly return with his saints to establish his earthly messianic kingdom, which was promised to the nation of Israel. Tons of verses that go with that, both Old and New Testament. And we believe in the eternal state. That is, we believe in the bodily resurrection of all men, the saved to eternal life and the unsaved to judgment and everlasting punishment. We believe that the soul of the redeemed are at death, absent from the body and present with the Lord, where in a conscious bliss they await the first resurrection when spirit, soul, and body are reunited to be glorified forever with the Lord. I've got several verses for that. And we believe that the souls of unbelievers remain after death in conscious punishment and torment until the second resurrection, when the soul and body reunite. They shall appear at the great white throne judgment and shall be cast in the lake of fire, not to be annihilated, but to suffer everlasting conscious punishment and torment. Several verses, many verses, Matthew 25, 41 through 46. Mark 9, 43 through 48, Luke 16, 19 through 26, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, Jude 6 and 7, Revelation 20, 11 through 15. So those are all Bible, that's Bible teaching there. Everything that we believe as a church is backed up by the scriptures and more than one. The personality of Satan. We believe that Satan is a person, the author of sin and the cause and fall of man, that he is open and declared enemy of God and man, and that he shall be eternally punished in the lake of fire. Creation. We believe that God created the universe in 6 literal 24-hour periods. Amen. We reject evolution, the day-age theory, theistic and theistic evolution as unscriptural theories of origin. Genesis 1 and 2, Exodus 20, verse 11. Now listen, while I'm saying this, we're not believing anything at this church that's some freaked out thing that nobody, you know, these articles of faith, as I said, were written by David Gibbs, the Christian Law Association attorney. He wrote these. We adopted them as our, because some wording that wasn't in our other ones that we needed to have in this day and time. Tons and tons and tons of independent Baptist churches and other churches that are not independent Baptist churches use the same exact articles of faith that that I'm reading to you tonight. Civil government. We believe that God has ordained and created all authority consisting of three basic institutions, the home, the church, and the state. Every person is subject to the authorities, but all, including the authorities themselves, are answerable to God and governed by his word. God has given each institution specific biblical responsibilities and balanced those responsibilities with the understanding that no institution has the right to infringe upon the other. Now, the home, the church, and the state are equal and sovereign in their respective biblically assigned spheres of responsibility under God. Several verses for that. Here's another hot topic. Human sexuality. We believe that God has commanded that no intimate sexual activity be engaged in outside of marriage between a man and woman. We believe that any form of homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexuality, incest, fornication, adultery, and pornography are sinful perversions of God's gift of sex. Any employee of the church becoming pregnant or causing pregnancy as a result of consensual intercourse outside of the marriage relationship shall be terminated from employment. Got a whole lot of verses for that. We believe that the only legitimate marriage is joining of one man and one woman. Got several verses that go with that. We believe that men and women are spiritually equal in position before God, but that God has ordained distinct and separate spiritual functions for men and women in the home and the church. And the husband is to be the leader of the home, and men are to be the leaders, pastors and deacons of the church. Galatians 2:28, Colossians 3:18, 1 Timothy 2:8 through 15, and also in 1 Timothy 3, 4 and 5, and verse 12. At one time, when I first got saved, you didn't have to make a statement in your articles of faith of what you believed that a marriage was. But because David Gibbs is a lawyer, he said, listen, you got to have this now, because if you don't have that stated, that if somebody came, if a homosexual came, you had a job opportunity and a homosexual came to apply, you could not discriminate against them. If you didn't have that written in the articles of faith, that you couldn't say, listen, we can't hire you because we don't believe that what you do is according to the Bible that we, so you had to have the wording, you know, 30 years ago, 20 years ago, you never thought that you had to have that, but you had to have it now in a legal sense. And, you know, of course, it's biblical. Divorce and remarriage. We believe that God hates divorce and intends marriage to last until one of the spouses dies. Divorce and remarriage is regarded as adultery except on the grounds of fornication. Although divorced and remarried persons or divorced persons may hold positions of service in the church and be greatly used of God for Christian service, they may not be considered for the offices of pastor or deacon. Matthew 2:14 through 17, Matthew 19:3 through 12, Romans 7:1 through 3, 1 Timothy 3:2 and 12, Titus 1 through 6. I mean, you know, the Bible's clear on that as well, and I've heard great theological discussions on it, that's, you know, God's outline for things, and so that's where we stand on that. Abortion, we believe that human life begins at conception, and that the unborn child is a living human being. Abortion constitutes the unjustified, unexcused taking of unborn human life. Abortion is murder. And we reject any teaching that abortion of pregnancies due to rape, incest, birth defects, gender selection, birth or population control, or the mental well-being of the mother are acceptable. Job 3:16, Psalm 51:5, Psalm 139:14 through 16, Isaiah 44:24, Isaiah 49:1 and 5, Jeremiah 1:5, Jeremiah 20:15 through 18, and Luke 1. 44 on that. Missions. We believe that God has given the church a great commission to proclaim the gospel to all nations. So there might be a great multitude from every nation, tribe, ethnic group, and language group who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As ambassadors of Christ, we must use all available means to go to the foreign nations and not wait for them to come to us. A lot of verses that go along with that as well. Here's another one that a lot of people are not aware of, and the Bible teaches this. Lawsuits between believers. Lawsuits between believers. We believe that Christians are prohibited from bringing civil lawsuits against other Christians or the church to resolve personal disputes. We believe the church possesses all the resources necessary to resolve personal disputes between members. We do believe, however, that a Christian may seek compensation for injuries from another Christian insurance company as long as the claim is pursued without malice or slander. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8, Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. Giving. We believe that every Christian, as a steward of that portion of God's wealth entrusted to him, is obligated to support his local church financially. And we believe that God has established the tithe as a basis for giving, but that every Christian should also give other offerings sacrificially and cheerfully to the support of the church, relief of those in need, and the spread of the gospel. We believe that a Christian relinquishes all rights to direct the use of the tithe or offering once the gift has been made. And the whole ton of verses that go along with that. And then section 2 of our Articles of Faith says this, the authority of statement of faith. The statement of faith does not exhaust the extent of our faith. The Bible itself is the sole and final source of all that we believe. We do believe, however, that the foregoing statement of faith accurately represents the teaching of the Bible and therefore is binding upon all members. All literature used by the church shall be in complete agreement with the statement of faith. And then I read this last week, but I'd like to read it again, and I want you to listen close to it. And this is the covenant that we have. This is a covenant that you make when you come forth with believers. And I think, like I said, a lot of times people want to join, and I say, well, read over this. And then, but I think I'm going to sit down with the folks from now on that want to join, and we're going to go over some of these things and, make sure that I don't know that everybody always reads them, that they should. But we're going to go over these and make sure that they agree with that before they join the church. But our covenant says this. It says, having been led, we believe by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on a profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of our Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, we do now, in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality. Should be in spirituality, it's not spelled right. To sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to give it a sacred position and preeminence over all institutions of human origin, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and private devotions, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred, acquaintances, and all others, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful to our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, to abstain from worldly amusements, to be free from all oath-bound secret societies and partnerships with unbelievers, to abstain from the use of narcotic drugs or intoxicating drink as a beverage, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. And I got to thinking about that when folks come forward. Every time somebody comes forward on a Sunday morning for church membership, it probably wouldn't be a bad idea if we just read the church covenant, that Sunday morning for all the parties that are involved, and ask them if they, agree with that covenant that's been made. Oh, it looks, it's not the end of it either. I'm sorry. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy of speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the rules of our Savior, to secure reconciliation without delay. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, We will, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. And so those are the main things that have to do with what we believe and in our covenant. And all churches have that. Usually most all churches have a church covenant. And then they have a lot of other things that don't necessarily have to do with directly with what, you know, the Bible teaches as far as articles of faith. We have articles for membership. Qualifications of membership just deal with, you know, letter of transfer from another church and a testimony of faith you know, that sort of thing right there. It says, I'll read one little part of this. It says, upon a majority vote of the members present at any church service or meeting, membership shall be extended to all have had and whose lives evidence a genuine experience of regeneration through faith in and acceptance of our Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, which goes to the teaching on we believe that the church is made up of believers or people that are trusting Christ, who renounce sin, who endeavor to live a consecrated life holy unto the Lord, who fully subscribe to the statement of faith contained herein, and who enter into the church covenant contained herein, and upon compliance with any one of the following conditions, by baptism as a true believer, a letter of transfer from another church, testimony of faith, just coming forward and saying that they're saved and they've been baptized by immersion. Immersion's our method of baptism, by the way. It's underwater. And then by restoration, if having been removed from a membership upon majority vote of the congregation after confession is made publicly before the church membership of the sin or sins involved and satisfactorily evidencing repentance to the pastor or the board of deacons if the office of pastor is vacant. And so there's how you come for membership. I think later on it says that members must be 18 years old or older to vote on all matters pertaining to the church. And therefore, you know, I mentioned last week, I think that with the kids that come up through the church, young people, when they get to be 18, they need to make a decision, you know, upon reviewing this, if they want to join the church and therefore have membership. Because some of the kids weren't saved when their parents joined. Some of the kids may come through the church and not believe what we believe, and therefore they wouldn't be disqualified from church membership. So I think we need to do that. And there's just several other things about the officers and discipline of a member, duties of officers, those type things. And those things can fluctuate with churches, just depend on how you want to operate everything. And so, the way the rest of that goes. And so, I think, like I said, this is what you have to have. All churches have to have a church constitution. This is what defines us as a church. This is what we are. This is who we are. This is what we believe. And as far as the government's concerned, you have to have this to this is what states that you're a church. Amen? Amen. So, like I say, everything is backed up by scriptures. If you struggle with any area that we spoke about, get your bylaws and constitution. I might have to get Diana to print. We might have to print some more. I think we're down to just a little handful of them in there. Get them and then take the scriptures and study those scriptures that go with what we believe. Now, you know, most of those things, I mean, all those things, from the time I got saved, and I, just by the grace of God, you know, as an independent Baptist church, that fellow led me to the Lord. And, you know, I was taught this all my Christian life, those things, and don't doubt. But we're living in a world today that people don't know what they believe to start with and not sure about what the Bible teaches on certain things. We need to know. We need to study the Word of God. And God's clear on some things. And so, I think it's good for us to review those. Kind of an odd little service, I understand, for us to do that. But we need to review those things, know what we believe, look at, you know. And this isn't a bad Bible study for you. I'm telling you what, you can take your church constitution and your bylaws, sit down at home for your daily devotions, and take each section of this and get the Bible out and look at the verse, read the verses that we have. And I don't think they're exhaustive either, because we had an old set of bylaws way back in the day. Man, I'm telling you what, there was half a Bible verses, scriptures underneath each, Nothing was different. The only thing we added to some things to this one there.